Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385.
It's always a little bit creepy whenever a large conglomerate of a bunch of big Fortune 500 companies come together and start to dictate bathroom policies.
More and more, God's word is showing up less and less in evangelical preaching.
Every person is going to see something wrong with their pastor. Now, why has the Lord let you see that wrong thing about your pastor? The answer is so that you can pray for them.
Every sin is a form of unbelief, where we do not believe that God's going to take care of us like he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field.
This is Chaplain Colonel Philip Hauser calling to say that all Christian patriots love doing push-ups while listening to Issues, etc. Carry on.
If you have read Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, you might have noticed that he has a lot to say about holy baptism. It's a wonder, then, that Luther never really took the time to sit down and write a book about baptism. He wrote a book about the Lord's Supper. He wrote extensively about confession. He wrote all kinds of books about all kinds of subjects, but not one devoted solely to baptism. But the subject of baptism was never far from the 16th century reformer's mind, and certainly near the very center of his theology and his approach to Holy Scripture. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, the 31st of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're broadcasting live from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. Joining us here for the first hour, we're going to be talking about baptism and Luther's sermons on baptism. Dr. Ben Mays. A little bit later, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. We'll be discussing with him the thing that got it all started, or at least the thing that kind of got it all started, the 95 theses that were posted to a church door not very far from where I'm sitting right now. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. Ben Mays is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He is assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's co-general editor of Luther's Works, American Edition, and he made a presentation at the International Congress for Luther Research titled Martin Luther on Holy Baptism. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here with you in Wittenberg.
You note early on that while Luther's theology of baptism is rich, it is something he thinks about a lot. He makes reference to almost constantly. And when he talks about baptism, he can really kind of never put the cork back in the bottle. He's overflowing with effusive things to say about what God does in and through baptism. He never really sat down and wrote a book about it. Why is that?
That's a good question. One of the things that I've thought about is when he was dealing with the Lord's Supper, for example, he was dealing with specific church leaders in other areas of Europe, such as Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich. And so he had some educated people that he was dealing with. And so he wrote books written in Latin to deal with these other church leaders. Now, when he was dealing with holy baptism, he was especially dealing with some mostly uneducated lay preachers who were coming into the churches and the cities around Wittenberg and trying to start little house churches. And so really he wasn't writing a book against the people that were teaching the false doctrine. It was difficult to, you know, to determine who he should be writing against. But what he needed to do was to instruct the people and to teach them about holy baptism, what it is, why they should not be rebaptized, why they should value their own baptism, which almost all of them had received as infants. And so in order to do that, the way to do it was to address it by using catechisms. And so he wrote the small catechism and the large catechism in 1529, but then also to preach about baptism. And so that's especially the way that his writings came about when he was dealing with baptism.
Why was baptism so important to him? What was it about this particular, we would say today, means of grace that caught both Luther's imagination and his theological attention?
Well, at the beginning, like of the 1520s, he was especially responding to what he regarded, and rightly so, as being false teaching of the Roman Catholics on baptism. And what he had seen from them is that baptism was taught as a total purification of the soul of a person. But then if you sinned again after that, baptism was of no more use to you. And you had to turn elsewhere in order to find grace and in order to find God's mercy. Baptism was essentially then a very, it's only like a sacrament that was necessary, but after you had received it and after you had sinned even once, it could no longer be of help to you. So in order to understand God's grace rightly, Luther had to be able to explain to people how God's promise in baptism is not simply a one-time event, but it is an ongoing status in which a person is baptized and in which he lives. So to deal with holy baptism, it touches on so many issues dealing with God's grace and whether we can stand before him as his creatures and not have to fear him. Or rather, whether he has accepted us into sonship and into being children of God. So all of these issues all deal with holy baptism. The issue of faith also, and all of these kind of central Reformation scriptural teachings. Faith, the Word of God, what God has instituted, the benefits, namely salvation, life, forgiveness of sins, all of these things come together in holy baptism. And when he saw that being opposed, and he saw people and heard people teaching wrongly about that, he felt that it was very necessary to defend the people and to teach them so that they would be fortified and ready to respond.
Is it safe to say that the predominant view, which would be the view being held by the Roman Catholics at the time, was far more robust than, say, just the sheer initiation rite or dedication that we might find among some who baptize now, but still was treated its role in the life of the Christian as though it were a mere initiation rite?
That's exactly right. They believed in the late Middle Ages, leading up to Luther's time, that baptism, and according to the doctrine of the New Testament, it really does forgive a person of his sins. And not only is a person forgiven of his sins, but all sinfulness is removed from a person. It was thought in holy baptism. So what does that mean then if somebody sins afterwards? Then that means, according to that view, that the grace of baptism is now gone. And something else has to come in to take its place. Can't baptize again.
So does that also account for the rather extensive and complex system of sacraments that would be those follow-ups to baptism that would kind of come in and finish what baptism couldn't do?
And in fact, especially the sacrament of penance, that is to say, confession and absolution, play that role. And there's a famous quote, whether St. Jerome said it or not, I'm not sure. I kind of don't think he said it in exactly the same way, but Luther often quotes Jerome as saying that once the ship of baptism has been broken, you've suffered shipwreck of baptism, the only thing you can do is cling to the plank of penance. So if baptism's destroyed, then you're going to hold on to that wreckage and somehow float. And Luther constantly opposes that to say, no, the ship of baptism is unbreakable. It's possible for you to fall out of the ship. And if that happens, then you need to hold on to something until you're able to get back into the boat. But baptism itself is never destroyed. Now, to answer your question, this is a lot different than simply seeing baptism as a man-made or as an initiation rite that has no kind of sacramental power, which is how a lot of people see it today. But in the end effect, yes, it was seen as kind of a one-time event that really has no ongoing significance.
And the outlet for this concern that Luther had about what was being taught and failed to be taught about baptism was mostly his sermons.
And yes, mostly his sermons. Now, I have to qualify that. If we were talking in terms of number of words, it would have been his sermons. But his baptism hymn, very influential, and most influential of all would be his small catechism.
Sure.
And so those had a big effect. Also, what he had to say about baptism in his church postal. So his collection of sermons for the church year was very influential as well.
You also want to point out here that, and this is poignant for sitting here probably how far are we from where Luther's body is interned, yards from where Luther's body is interned back that direction. We think of him as kind of the Reformation rolled into one man, a single man, kind of the lone wolf pack of the Reformation.
The Lone Ranger.
But there were a lot of people around Luther, even on this subject, that were doing similar kind of work, wasn't there?
That's exactly right. Luther was definitely a special man, and his contemporaries saw that. They saw him as a special gift of God. But he would not have been able to do all the things that he did without a team of supporters that helped him out. Now, in particular, for these sermons on holy baptism, he had a team of people that were writing down what he said when he was preaching. And one of the guys that did that was a guy by the name of Georg Rohrer. In German, we would say Rohrer, but that doesn't sound very nice. He was one, and he was paid by the city to record as fast as he could in shorthand whatever Luther preached. And so that's what he did. That was his job. Now, if you try to read those notes, they're very difficult to decipher. And so other people then came along and would transcribe and translate these Latin-German notes into a nice, polished German sermon. And that's what another fellow did by the name of Johannes Aurifaber. Now, Aurifaber was a personal domestic servant for Luther for a while. He was a theology student, later became a pastor. And after Luther's death, he was involved with putting together a collection of Luther's writings that had not been put into print previously. He had access to these notes that Georg Rohrer had written down, and he edited them for publication. This was in a series called the Eisleben edition of Luther's works, and it was a supplement to the two big series of Luther's works of the 16th century, which were the Wittenberg edition and the Jena edition. So he was going to put out this new series, and he got two volumes done, and he had all of these edited sermons ready for the third volume, and the publisher stopped the publication of that. And so those sermons that he edited on holy baptism from 1538 and 1539 were never put into print in the 16th century. Fast forward a couple of centuries, and at the end of the 1800s, Aurifaber's edited these sermons that Aurifaber worked on for Luther were rediscovered and were then published in Germany. And as I was working on a class at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, I was interested in what Luther had preached on baptism, and I found this book too. And so it's just amazing how a team of, you know, secretaries, publishers, editors work together to bring Luther's message and teaching of holy baptism to people. And sometimes that editing process had to wait a couple hundred years for it to actually come out into print.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Ben Mays, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're broadcasting live from the old Latin school in Wittenberg, Germany, where Dr. Mays made a presentation at the International Congress for Luther Research titled Martin Luther on Holy Baptism. When we come back, we're going to talk about how Luther taught baptism. We're familiar with the way he taught it in the Catechism. Did he have other ways of approaching the subject?
We'll be right back. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
We're broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, during the International Congress for Luther Research. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest here in the first hour of the program on this Monday afternoon. We're talking about Martin Luther on baptism. I think most Lutherans who have been through, say, just that preliminary catechism course of their youth are at least passingly familiar with how Luther classically taught baptism there. What is it? What are its benefits? Asking simple questions like, how can water do such things? Brilliant way to teach baptism. It's absolutely foundational. But did Luther teach baptism only this way?
He didn't. He had other ways. Although some of the same components that he uses in the large and small catechisms come up again and again. In some of his sermon series from the late 1520s, he often will start by preaching a couple sermons on how great and glorious baptism is, and how it far surpasses anything else. It's so much better than monasticism, for example. It's even better than marriage. Okay, so that's that. He'll spend some time doing that. At the same time, he'll be talking about what baptism is. Baptism being water with the words of Christ added to them. And so he'll be talking about that. And then sometimes he'll make a promise that he's going to talk about the benefits of baptism after that. And sometimes he doesn't get around to it. But what we find after the catechisms is at around 1534, Luther felt the need to really explain that it's not just any word of God that can be applied to the water. It has to only be the word of God that's specified in the institution of Christ. That is, when Christ set up holy baptism, when he commanded it to his apostles, as recorded at the end of Matthew, then those are the words that have to be used, and you can't use other words. You can't simply take water and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That would not be baptism. Likewise, you can't take the words that Christ gave and apply that to beer and baptize somebody with beer. It has to be only what Christ instituted, what he commanded to be used. And so in 1534, instead of saying that baptism consists of water and the word, he says it consists of water, the word, and the institution of Christ. When really the institution is simply the commanding of the specific word and the specific element.
He wants to emphasize this.
He wants to emphasize this, and he does so very clearly. So that's one example. He often talks about baptism as this unbreakable ship, that it is possible to it is possible for someone to fall away from faith after being baptized. It is possible for somebody to reject the Christian faith, to reject Christ and God, and then not to be saved, to go to hell. But if somebody has rejected, if somebody has fallen away from faith, and then they realize that what they've done is wrong, and they are sorry, and they want to be part of God's family again, then what needs to happen is not for them to be rebaptized, because the baptism that they once received is still right and valid. And instead of being rebaptized, what they simply need to do is believe again and be put back into the ship simply by believing again. And so that's something that we see as a constant sort of a theme that he always comes to, this permanence of baptism. But he's got other ways of talking about it. Sometimes he talks about baptism not as an unbreakable ship, but as what he calls an estate. Similar to how when you are married, it's not just a one-time event of being married, but it's a status, it's a condition that you enter into. And once you're married, you're going to remain married. And that's how he compares that to baptism, and that's how it is with baptism as well. And as a contrast to that, he says, and this is so much better than monasticism. When people joined a monastic order, become a monk or nun, then they were in this condition, this status.
These touch points that are the context for Luther's thoughts here, monasticism, the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church, those are always in the background. That's an insight I had never heard before as to why he says, not this, baptism, not that, baptism. See that everything that you seek here in these things is delivered certainly in baptism. Is that part of the message that he's sending?
It is, because the people at the time had this idea that in order to be a good Christian, to really be a Christian, you had to be a monk or a nun. And these were the people that had were God's friends. They were the ones that had the special access to heaven and to grace. And what Luther had to say is, no, that's man-made. And what's really the status of being a child of God, that's what Christ gave to us in holy baptism. Now that leads us also to having to deal with not just the one-time event of baptism, but how does baptism continue to work in my life as an ongoing reality? And that's something that's really interesting to see how Luther develops that over the course of his sermons.
How does he avoid what would be the kind of the natural temptation, which would be to say baptism is begun but not finished? Because Luther also emphasizes that baptism delivers all its benefits at baptism and continues to deliver all those benefits throughout the life of the Christian, rather than saying you get some at the beginning, a little bit later it works a little bit more, and it kind of has this,
yeah,
even though there is an element in the Christian life that taps in progressively into baptism. Baptism's whole and undivided.
This gets at the what we later will call the distinction between justification and sanctification. Luther talks about it as the distinction between grace and gift. So on the one hand, those who have been baptized, believers, receive God's grace. Their sins are forgiven. They have a new status. They are children of God. This is something that's not based on a change in them. It's based on the fact that God simply accepts them, forgives their sins, loves them, and has declared that they are his children now by means of holy baptism. At the same time, there's another gift. The gift is given of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then goes to work and, as Luther says, starts to sweep out the sin out of our hearts and out of our human souls and bodies. And that is an ongoing process. So it's at the same time complete with regard to our status as being children of God and being loved by him, but it's incomplete with regard to the change process of actually making us righteous. That, by the way, was a difference from what the Roman Catholic Church had taught previously.
There is a strong emphasis in Luther on both the fact that this is instituted by God and its certainty rests in God's promise alone, and that objectivity, that extranosis, as Lutherans are fond of saying, of baptism becomes a big thing for Luther. Talk a little bit about that before we take our break.
He loves to make this comparison between other things that God has commanded and instituted. He really wants to show that just because you don't believe in baptism, that doesn't mean that the baptism you received as an infant is somehow now null and void. And so he makes these great comparisons. Okay, fourth commandment. God commanded that you obey father and mother. Does that mean that a disobedient child no longer has a father and mother? Okay. Fifth commandment, you're commanded not to kill. Does that mean that a murderer who decides he doesn't believe that and is going to act against it, that somehow the law no longer applies? Not at all. What God has set up and instituted remains regardless of how humans interact with it, how humans regard it. So that's one thing that he always talks about. And what we have to do here, and that I always try to point out to students, is that we have to distinguish in baptism between the validity of it, which Luther calls just the fact that it's recht, or real, or right. That's the one aspect. That's the objectivity. But that's a different question than how it's beneficial to me. It's beneficial to me only if I believe and trust in the promises that God makes. So on the one hand, you have God's certain institution of baptism, which is similar to all of his other commandments and institutions in that what he says is real and is not based on whether I believe it or not. On the other hand, in order for me to receive the gifts and the that he's giving to me there, it does have to be received by faith. So that those are some of the ways that he talks about the objectivity of baptism, yet at the same time does still emphasize the importance of faith alone as the way in which we receive these divine benefits, these gifts of God.
When we come back with Dr. Ben Mays talking about Martin Luther on baptism, we will talk about where baptism is established by Christ in Holy Scripture. He goes to a place that many people, oddly enough, even though it mentions baptism, don't see baptism. We'll talk about that after this.
This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany on this Monday, July the 31st, from the International Congress for Luther Research. Dr. Benjamin Mays is our guest, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, co-general editor of Luther's Works, American Edition. He made a presentation at the Wittenberg Conference titled Martin Luther on Baptism. That's our subject. Dr. Mays, let's talk about where Luther found the seat of doctrine for and the institution for baptism in the New Testament.
He's very consistent over and over. You see this exactly the same way in the Small Catechism, Large Catechism, and almost all of his sermons. Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew 28, after Christ is risen from the dead, he sends his apostles with the command to make disciples by teaching and baptizing, and to do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is usually what Luther says is the command of Christ, the institution of Christ, the setting up of the sacrament for the church to have and to practice. But he also brings in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he who does not believe shall be condemned. That comes in as well as one of these seats of doctrine, one of these classic passages from the scriptures that tell us about this sacrament that Christ has instituted. What's interesting, however, is that Luther does not take the institution of baptism as being somehow a divine invention, that as though God had not thought of it before that time, or as though there was no baptism at all before that. He often will take what John the Baptist was doing and this baptizing of people as being in a line with Christian baptism.
Okay.
And so he'll see Christ's baptism as being a confirmation that what John the Baptist was doing was right and had divine approval. And then also that if Christ had to be baptized, then nobody can be accepted. There's no exceptions. Everybody has to receive God's grace in this way.
So he sees Jesus' own baptism by John the Baptist as Jesus' imprimatur on John's baptizing ministry.
Yes.
And that Jesus is baptized so that this is a universal sacrament, unlike the other sacraments.
Right. And he does this beautifully in these sermons. All of the Jews are coming out to John at the Jordan with all of their divinely instituted priesthood, sacrifices. These are the best of people. Not obviously, there were also tax collectors and sinners, etc. But for all of them, John has the exact same message. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so what this is doing, Luther will say in some of his sermons from the 1520s, is that by John the Baptist preaching about the saving character of baptism and preaching it to all people, he's saying the exact same thing. John the Baptist is saying the exact same thing as what we have in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be condemned. And so Luther has these marvelous connections showing how what happens at the end of the Gospels with Christ's institution of the sacrament of baptism is not something new, but is simply taking what was already kind of building up to this and then making it something that is now handed to the apostles and their successors and the recipients to have going forward into the future.
So that institution, while it chronologically falls at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, it is not as though he just springs baptism on his disciples there as the last thing he says to them.
Exactly. So he's definitely building on the fact that he himself was baptized.
Now, Luther does also spend a lot of time answering the objections to baptism, because one of the objections to baptism, and then in particular to infant baptism, was that so many are baptized as infants, and yet so many then later fall away. The question, the kind of central theological question there is, if baptism is efficacious apart from, if it is what it is apart from how man receives it, is faith even necessary?
And there Luther will distinguish between the sacrament of baptism being right, that is real, we would say valid, and it being beneficial. And so it's very interesting, and you see this in the Large Catechism, you see it in just about all of his sermons. He over and over again emphasizes that baptism is not based on my faith. It is based on the command of Christ to do this. And if Christ has commanded it, no matter what it is, we should see it as the most glorious and divine thing that there could be, because nothing can be better than what Christ has instituted. So that's the first thing that he would say. And so therefore he would say an infant baptism, simply because it has been commanded by Christ, has to be the most glorious thing. Even if infants did not believe, even if, it would still be the most glorious and wonderful thing because Christ commanded to baptize all nations.
But that would be for Luther a statement contrary to fact.
Exactly. He then goes on to say, after he says that baptism is not based on our faith, he then goes on to say that, in fact, first of all, infants can believe. And he does this in a sermon when he's talking about John the Baptist in the womb of his mother, leaping in joy at the voice of Saint Mary, from Luke chapter 1. He says this is clear proof that infants can believe. And there's no reason to think that John the Baptist is something special here. It's not like a special miracle. Scripture does not say that this was something special that happened. And if it's possible with John the Baptist, it's possible with others as well. So there, first he says it's possible, and he's proved that. Second, he then demonstrates that he believes that for infants in general, that faith is possible. Now, he's dealing with infants that are in the context of a Christian community. They've been born of Christian parents who have been praying for them. Their parents have been in the presence of Christ with the preaching and the sacraments in the church. And in that kind of a context, he has no problem saying that these infants actually, at the time that they are baptized, do believe. And he brings in a number of very interesting arguments paralleling the Old Testament circumcision and God's promise that he attached to circumcision to be their God with, and he says, if God was going to be their God, that required faith. And so he sees faith already in the circumcision in the Old Testament, and he then shows from Colossians how that's parallel to baptism in the New Testament. So he's got a number of arguments that he uses to show not only is infant faith possible, but it's actually real.
I was just struck when you were talking about that, Ben, you know, we often wonder why it is that little account of John the Baptist leaping in the womb and being given faith by the Holy Spirit in the infant Savior as well is there, because it seems like an odd thing. But it fits perfectly if you understand that it's always Christ's intent to bring children to faith through baptism. Where better than to demonstrate it in the man who would carry out the preparatory ministry of baptism for Christ himself. It's almost like a signboard right there reading, saying, infants believe, infants can believe. Wait and see what's going to happen when this little infant grows up, and we will see infants believe.
Yeah. I think it's also, though, important to mention on the other side that Luther emphasizes that the reason we baptize these infants is not because they believe. The reason we baptize them is because they are part of all nations in Matthew 28, and there's no exceptions that are given to that. It's not that all kinds of people from all nations should be baptized, but all nations should be baptized, and that's really the reason why we would baptize these children, even if we thought they didn't have faith.
Let's take another break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about baptism in the theology of Martin Luther on this Monday, July the 31st, broadcasting from the Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
People People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, July the 31st, we are broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, for the International Congress for Luther Research. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He's co-general editor of Luther's Works, American Edition. They are on 65-plus volumes of this English-language version of Luther's Works, and still so much more to go. You can find out more about this great series by a couple for your pastor at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find there a link to the entire edition of Luther's Works, American Edition. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Call Concordia Publishing House and just browse what they have there as well. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Let's go back to Matthew 28, if we could, Ben, because Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that in the name of often just gets kind of glossed over. What does Luther think about those words?
Well, he doesn't see it as something necessarily into which we are baptized. And that's kind of interesting. When you look at the Greek, the way that it seems to read is baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Luther doesn't take it that way. He sees this as being in the name of, that is to say, as Christ's or as God the Holy Trinity's official representative. So when the minister is baptizing a child, he's doing it in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit. And what this means is that it is God, the Holy Trinity, who is really doing the baptizing, and that the minister is simply his hand and the hand that God is borrowing, the voice that God is borrowing. And so it's really God who has baptized you.
So it's akin to in the stead and by the command of,
exactly,
in the institution of the Lord's Supper a little bit.
That's exactly how Luther takes it.
That's strange, because I guess it's so popular nowadays for his theological descendants to emphasize baptized into the name.
Right.
And miss that particular point that Luther wants to make.
We often take it as baptized into the name because we know that the name from the Old Testament is the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so we often see it as being baptized into the life of the triune God. And there's a lot of good precedent for taking it that way. But I think there's also a lot to be remembered and recovered by taking it in Luther's way, which is that it's God himself who's doing this. this is a work of the triune God, and that he uses his ministers to do his work.
There are other passages that Luther uses, and I'm thinking here about the small catechism. He does go to Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. He finds baptism there. I'm sure he's not the first one to do that. St. Paul obviously means baptism. But he goes to that passage, to my knowledge, and maybe you could fill in the gaps here from his sermons. Does he go to the other New Testament places where baptism, buried with Christ, clothed with Christ, all those places in the epistles?
He does, and some sermons more than others. There are a couple of especially rich ones where he brings up all of these testimonies from the New Testament, especially to show that what is happening in baptism is not simply an external sign to distinguish, for Christians to be able to distinguish who a Christian is from who is not, but this is something that is a divine action. God is doing the baptizing. And so 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Titus, washing of regeneration. Romans 6, baptized into the death of Christ and into his resurrection. He's got a number of sermons where he brings these up to show that after already having set the foundation with the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, he brings up these other texts to corroborate or to show that this is found not just in these couple of places, but throughout the New Testament. Yeah.
Back to the benefits. What is given initially? What does, and you talked earlier about how baptism isn't simply a one-time event. What are the ongoing benefits of baptism according to Luther?
It's got, according to Luther, baptism has both initial benefits and ongoing benefits. And these are really amazing. The initial benefits, I divide those into privative and positive. That is, it not only takes away bad stuff, devil, death, sin, it also gives good stuff, God's favor. It gives eternal life, eternal blessedness, happiness in heaven, all of these sorts of things. So these are the initial benefits. But the unique contribution of Luther and his Reformation is the ongoing benefits of holy baptism. And these are really wonderful. These ongoing benefits, I break into two parts. The one part I call the repentance aspect, and the other part I call the sanctification aspect. Now, with regard to the repentance aspect, baptism remains in effect. Remember that we talked about how Luther describes baptism as being an unbreakable ship, and it's possible to fall out of the ship by sin and by unbelief. And if that happens, one does not need a new ship. One needs simply to get back into the ship. And so that ship is still there. It's there for you. If you have fallen away from Christ, if you have denied Christ, if you have denied God, your baptism still remains. You can return to it by repentance and faith. And so that's the first ongoing benefit, that baptism is always still there for you to return to. You are still a baptized person, and you do not need to be baptized again. The baptism continues with you as something to which you can return, even if you have fallen away from it. That's a very important comfort for people, especially as they go forward with their lives. And if they have fallen away, they can know that Christ is still here for them. Their baptism is still here for them. They simply need to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And he offers that to us through his gospel. The other aspect is what I call the sanctification aspect. And I talked about how when we are baptized, not only are we given God's grace, not only does he love us and forgive us, but we're also given a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really starts to change us. This change is in part changing our attitudes so that we are filled with love. We begin to love God. We begin to love our neighbor. It includes putting to death the old Adam. And what that is, that's St. Paul's shorthand for saying, being sorry for the bad things that you are always tempted to be doing, and really starting to hate those vices that continue to stick around in your life. Really starting to hate the fact that you are filled with rage. Really starting to hate the fact that you are a lustful kind of person, and so on and so forth. Putting to death the old Adam. And the baptism delivers to us God's gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit actually is the one who starts to do these things within us, to put that love of God and of our neighbor in our hearts, and then this is going to have an effect then in how we actually live our lives. Luther says this again and again. The Holy Spirit is there sweeping out the sin on a continual basis, though in a way that's never going to stop until we finally die. And then finally at our death, the old Adam will be finally and totally put to death, and all that will be left is the new man.
So were someone to hear Luther's preaching, and again, if we'd have been standing in this spot during Luther's lifetime, we might have been able to overhear it, literally overhear some of that preaching coming from the building next door. How often would you guess that Luther would, if not go to baptism in a sermon, at least make reference to it in a sermon?
That's a good question. I would have to read a whole lot more sermons by Luther, and this is probably a historian answer for you. It comes up fairly frequently, especially as he's talking about the various things that God has given to us as his benefits and his gifts toward us. But one of the times in the year when he would especially talk about baptism was the Epiphany season. Luther really wanted first of all, there was this medieval tradition that on January 6th, not only did the wise men show up and worship the infant Jesus, but also on that exact same day, years later, Jesus was baptized, and then on the exact same day, some other year, he was at the wedding of Cana and changed the water into wine. So all these things, this medieval tradition, it was that these all happened on the same day. And so often Luther, when he starts preaching on Epiphany, will say, he'll mention these three things, and he'll say, you know what? The most important thing about Epiphany is Christ's baptism. And so for Luther, the time, you know, Epiphany and the time after Epiphany becomes the time to really talk about baptism. And he usually starts by talking and preaching about Christ's baptism. So this becomes an annual thing. In 1526, New Testament, German New Testament is published with readings for the church year, for every Sunday of the church year. And for the first Sunday after Epiphany, it has Christ's baptism. That was a change. And that was part of what Luther saw as being really important, that on an annual basis, people hear the preaching about holy baptism.
Often when people are exploring Lutheran theology, they will start reading Luther. And one of the things that they frankly stumble over is baptism. An honest reading of Luther, you start finding it every place, especially if you're reading any of his stuff in the Confessions. You are finding this strong emphasis on baptism, probably along with the Lord's Supper. One of those things that people are like, really, I love what Luther has to say, but I don't know if I can get past this baptism or this Lord's Supper stuff. With respect to baptism, how would you make the case that all that stuff that people love about Luther's emphasis on God's grace in Jesus Christ is really epitomized in his teaching on baptism?
Well, I would say that Luther makes that connection explicit, and so often. For Luther, the most certain things in life are the things that God has given, that God has set up. God has set up things like fatherhood and motherhood, husband and wife. He set up government. He has set up the preaching of the Word of God. These are things that God has set up. And so what we have here as Christians is not simply the Bible, but we have these things that Christ set up and have continued on to this day. These include these things that I just discussed. Marriage, which comes from the creation, but also, as I said, the preaching of the Word of God, the praising of God, and things of this sort. The most certain things are the things that God has done. Man adds to it. Man makes his own ways to God. And that's where Luther saw a crass example of that in monasticism, where people tried to appease God and approach him on their own terms. And instead of that, Luther is always directing people back to what God has set up, God's institution, what Christ has set up. And if we want to find certainty of salvation and of God's grace, we need to turn not to what we choose, but what God has chosen. And what God has chosen is holy baptism. That's the connection. You have the sola scriptura, you have the sola fide, so whole scripture alone, faith alone as the means by which we receive what God gives, not the basis for God giving. God does not give because we have faith, but by faith we receive what God gives. And then the sola gratia, grace alone, that holy baptism is that foundational event in a person's life where God seals a person, God makes this person his own. What happens to us, Luther will say again and again, is the same thing that happened at Christ's baptism. Just as what happened with Christ is God said that this is my beloved son, when we see that happening with Christ, we know that that's what's happening in our baptism as well. All of these things, the whole Reformation, as well as in general, the mystery of God and his interaction with humankind comes together in holy baptism. And that's why it's so central to what Luther has to say.
Dr. Ben Mays is Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's co-general editor of Luther's Works, American Edition, and he made a presentation at the International Congress for Luther Research titled Martin Luther on Holy Baptism. Ben, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
When we come back in the second hour of Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with Dr. Cameron McKenzie about the 95 Theses. There's a lot in there that is difficult to understand, and there's a lot that is important to understand. We'll find out what is what in hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.